celebrating the Feast of Booths, the time even now in Israel when they remember how God kept them alive in the desert. They want to remain committed to the Lord, and they build little huts, and they celebrate that God kept them alive, even in a place that's not habitable for human beings, really, because there's no water. And in this moment, Jesus makes the statement. I love this verse, and I think it's one we could almost commit to memory. If you have your Bible open, say it with me again, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus offers himself as a light in darkness. What does that mean? How does that apply? How do we acquire that light, that flash that comes from God? I find it interesting that in the middle of this conversation Jesus seems to be having with people who are there or now maybe departing from the festival, the Pharisees have approached him in a hostile, almost hostile legal way. And the language throughout these verses is language of witness and testimony and judge and justice and judgment. And it happens all over the place, as you just heard it read by Sister Montrese a moment ago. And in these three, in these moments when so much judgment is being passed out, so much rejection and so much hostility toward Jesus, there are three things that become evident in what he has to say in each response. Notice that Jesus points out in verse 16 and in verse 18, he does not stand alone. He hasn't come to this court to represent himself. He's come with a witness, someone who validates his testimony, even though that person can't be seen face to face like those who accuse him wish it were true. Jesus says that his Father validates him. How does that happen? We don't see him. Where's your Father, they ask him. Show us your Father. Ah, but everywhere Jesus has gone, the Father has shown himself. Because Jesus has spoken words and lame people stand up. Jesus has spoken words and blind eyes start to see again. Jesus has spoken words and dead people come back to life. Just because Jesus said it didn't make it true, but because God validated it by drawing it into being true. You see, Jesus speaks, God acts. He has the support. He has the witness. He has the testimony. He doesn't speak for himself. Whatever he calls forth, it happens because God is at work. Jesus says, I do what the Father tells me to do. I say only what the Father tells me to say. I work in tandem with the Father. And he'll say in another place, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And of course, I don't stand alone. I give a witness to what God is, what God wants to do. Bring life, bring healing, bring power to work. And he is validating the words that I say, even if you choose to ignore the evidence that my witness brings. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start doing something once a month here. First Sunday of January, the first Sunday of February, the first Sunday of March. We're going to have a class, a special class that meets from 9:30 to 10:30. And we're going to invite people who will come and talk about how they've learned how to give their witness, their testimony, not in church, not just to their family, but to people they live near, people they work near, people who don't know anything about Jesus. And every month, that first Sunday of the month at 9:30, that class will be featuring someone who's come in from the outside who we've heard about, and we've heard them say, this is my testimony, and here's how I learned to break out of my fear, to be silent. Here's how I learned how to speak of what God has done in my life and how you can do it too. I hope you'll make that a New Year's effort. First Sunday of every month, 9:30, I'll come to this special class that Pastor Simone and I are setting up to give us the opportunity to learn how to give a witness for the God who goes with us and is in us. I hope you'll come. I think you'll find it to be a very powerful thing as you're inspired by some people that you know, some of them who've been a part of our church in the past, some of these guest speakers are. But more about that tomorrow night when you come for Christmas Eve. The next thing that Jesus gives out here that we notice is that Jesus doesn't judge. He even says, I've not come to judge. I'm not on trial here. This is not about you deciding whether I'm really from God. You really have no business to judge me, and I'm certainly not here to judge you. Nowhere in this conversation does Jesus say, "How dare you question me?" Nowhere does Jesus get his back offended and his guard up to say, "No, I will judge you." No, Jesus didn't come to judge, not that time anyway. In fact, several chapters back in chapter 3, he says words very similar to this to Nicodemus. He says that light has come into the world, but the facts are people love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil, and everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into it for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in the light, whoever lives by the truth, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. You who question Jesus, who do you think you are? You may be another teacher, but you're not the one we're waiting for. Maybe we say it too. I like you, Jesus. I like what you do to help people, but I'm not going to have to commit to you being God. Like the Pharisees, I'm going to withhold judgment. And Jesus says, no, that's a dark pattern. Because those who want to draw near to God do come near to me. Jesus isn't here to judge. He didn't judge Nicodemus, although Nicodemus was a Pharisee. In fact, the words just before Jesus says, "I am the light," is a scene where a woman is brought before Jesus, caught in the act of adultery. And they say, "You know what the law says, judge her, Jesus." And Jesus says, "No. You who's without sin, you cast the first stone." And one by one, everyone walks away. Jesus didn't come to judge. And he says to the woman, very important, "Go and don't go doing that again. Go and don't go and do more of that. Because now you've experienced the light. You've experienced mercy. Live the way God wants." Just like Joshua said, our God is a very holy and jealous God. He's not going to tolerate other gods in your life, other patterns that bring darkness into your experience. If you're going to walk near to Jesus, those things have to be shed like an old snakeskin. You can't keep them with you. They have to go. But I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to call you. Jesus said to Nicodemus in that same passage, "I came to call all people to follow me. The sheep of this fold, Israel, and the sheep no one else knows, the rest of the planet. And all who will follow me, I will lead. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. But he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And when he comes a second time, the time for the invitation is over. The time for judgment has come. We pray, oh Lord Jesus, quickly come. And often it's easy to think of how wonderful that will be and how life-giving that will be. But the truth is, when he comes, he will come as a judge. He will come in judgment. He will come to separate the sheep from the goats. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. And the images of Jesus in the Revelation that John writes at the end of our Bibles speak of a fierce Jesus whose eyes are like fire and whose tongue is like a sword. And when he speaks, it cuts through us like a knife through butter. Even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. The third thing Jesus demonstrates in these words with the Pharisees is that he's not here to be on the take. It's ironic, almost, that John writes that he's standing at the treasury, the place where the big gold-plated offering box is, the place where people come to show how much they love God. And standing next to this golden box is this humble teacher from Galilee who says, "I'm the light of the world." It's almost like a displacement, really. A contrast, you might think of it. What comes of the institution and wealth and power and control and all the things that go with a treasury. And then there's him. And you don't put money into him. And he's not extorting anybody. And he's not telling people he's going to take things from them. He simply comes to give. And everyone who comes to him, he gives freely. Because that's what he is. He's like the Father. He gives. He's here to pour himself out. That's what he'll do. Wherever he shows up, life comes from death. Health comes from sickness. Hope comes from peril. Jesus is on the give, not on the take. I remember talking to a man named Rick not long ago. He said, I stopped going to church when I was 15. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. Something kept you into 15. What? He was like, well, the church was always on the take. It was always about the money. Every time we come, you had to give. You have to make your pledge. You have to fulfill your pledge. You have to give more. We have a special thing. All it was give, 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 give. They just wanted my money. They didn't care about me at all. Why should I go there? Oh, Rick, I am so sorry. Jesus is not on the take. Jesus is on the give. And he's trying to make it abundantly clear to you and to I that that's what he wants to do, to give to you and give through you. And if you choose to be a part of what he does, and if you choose to walk along with him in the light as he is in the light, just as he gave, you will also give. But it won't be because you were hounded and pounded. It will be because it will come out of the expression of joy of your heart that you get to be Christ to someone else. I'm so grateful that I'm a part of a church where that isn't a spontaneous thing that happens. I'm so grateful that we look out and we see the things that are taking place around us. Even this month, we want to support our local community. Thank you for those of you who've already given in this month's giving to the Markham Pregnancy Center. For those who don't feel like there's an option of life for them because there just aren't the resources. And also for tomorrow night's offering, which will be completely given to the Alpha Project at the Kamakwi Hospital in Salalimba province of Sierra Leone. I hope you'll give generously. Because as Jesus came to give himself, so we also have an opportunity to give life as well, and to bring light where darkness is and life where death takes over all too often. Jesus is on the give. And what a wonderful thing it is that we can see and be a part of what he's doing. Let no one give under compulsion, Paul will write to one of the churches. I want to ask again, do what God inspires you to do. Jesus, what does it mean to be enlightened by you? How do I enter and walk into the light? For I hear your words saying to me that if I follow you, I will never walk in darkness, but I will have the light of life. 800 years ago, St. Thomas Aquinas wrote at length about this passage. And he said to the church, it was trying to find its way into the dark ages, as it's called in history, Jesus comes to be our light, and there are many kinds of darkness. And I was so inspired by what he wrote when I was reading it just this past few weeks back. He said that there's three kinds of darkness that we tend to sink into, whether it's culturally or personally. First, there's the darkness of the mind. We get this idea that we can figure it out ourselves. No, thank you. I'll come to my own conclusions. And our reason takes over, and reason is a wonderful and powerful gift from God. We're made in his image, and we can think out through and discover new things and invent new things and create with new solutions. And God wants us to use our brains. He gave them to us for a reason. But the fact is, reason always leads into a circular spin upon itself. And the longer you use only reason and not look for God to intervene, the more human-bound you become in your own ideas and thinking. Maybe you know someone like that. They're way too intelligent and way too reasonable to call out to God. That is such a mythic idea. But St. Thomas says to us, the darkness of the mind circles ever downward upon itself. And when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's hoping the Pharisees will recognize that their religion and their bondage and their financial security and their giant treasury isn't going to save them from the darkness of mind. They can't even see what God is doing right in front of their very faces. And then he says, there's a darkness of the heart. Because once the mind is convinced that there's no need to call out to God, then the heart reaches out for everything it can clasp: finances, pleasure, esteem, respect, power. And those passions are fierce and strong. And we find ourselves addicted to them. And then we're locked in the prisons of darkness. And that leads us ultimately, St. Thomas writes, to the third kind of darkness, the dark pit, the place of darkness in the depths that follows our death that the scriptures write about. St. Peter writes how Jesus knew who he was and he knew where he was going. In fact, he says it. Jesus says, "You don't believe me because you don't know who I am and you don't know where I'm going, but I know who I am and I know where I'm going." And the fact is, Jesus wasn't referring to heaven. Jesus was referring to what was immediately in front of him: disgrace, humiliation, rejection, death, and descent into the pit, the chamber where the souls are locked in prison, as Peter writes in his epistle. For even there he will preach to the souls who've been in bondage since the days of Noah. Jesus knows where he's going. He is the light, and he's come to this surface-level darkness, but he's about to be crushed and go to the very darkest place that exists in all of the universe, a place that only he and God know of, that Peter had just a glimpse of. But Jesus is going to go to that dark place and bring the beam of light and truth, and for some reason, do something redemptive even there. I don't understand that mystery, but it's in the scriptures, and here's Jesus referring to how he knows where he's going. And no matter how dark the pit we've dug for ourselves in this life, or whatever place we may find ourselves beyond that life, the light of Jesus penetrates even there, saying to you and to I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Jesus, you will illumine the path ahead, and there's only one path ahead where the light is shining out of, and it's going directly toward him. Each day, from this point forward, the earth will tip back to the northern hemisphere and our days will get longer, and I'm so glad for that. Even if we have a few months of Arctic weather to endure, as the days get longer and the light grows brighter, I sense hope becomes alive in my mind, maybe in your mind too. But Jesus says, follow after me now. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, whoever believes in me will have the light of life. So often we read it that way, as if to just assent that Jesus came from God is enough, and I'm happy in my faith, and I'm solid, and I don't have to move anywhere. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, Jesus says, whoever follows me will walk. This isn't stayed in my faith language. This isn't, I make a decision that I believe Jesus is true, and I accept that in my mind, and that's all I need to do. This is movement language. To follow with Jesus means I'm going to go to a different place in my heart, in my mind, every day. I'm going to be mimicking him and following his actions like a little child in our house follows and mimics the adults around them. I'm going to press after him. I'm going to hang on to him and follow with him as he goes. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever walks after me, whoever follows after me will walk in darkness. I don't care what you accept in your mind. It's about movement, and God wants you to move with him. He wants you to go to the places he wants to go to. He wants you to become the person he's making you to become. He wants you to develop the ideas, the patterns in your life, the thinking in my life, in yours, that leads to that glorious, bright kingdom. And it's a movement word. Don't stick by the treasury. Don't stick in your religious practice. Don't stick in your ideas that you've conceived, embraced in your mind. Keep moving forward. Oh Jesus, what does it mean for me to be a person who walks after you, who is chasing on your heels, who's ever looking for where you are brightening the path ahead for me? Where will I go this year? What will I become this year? What relationships will I build this year? What bold witness will I offer this year that I ever have before? Maybe that's where this is going. What does God have in mind for you? Where does He want you to move next? Are you watching? Are you tracking? Are you moving? Our musicians are coming. We're going to sing a song and give ourselves time to respond and listen to the light. Not just see it, but to move toward it. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about what it means to enter into a greater light, out of the darkness, out of the chains, out of the bondage of whatever it is that keeps you stuck and secure in your little treasured life. For the Lord's voice is still calling, calling us onward and upward, forward in every beautiful way, to make us all that He has in mind. If only we will be those who follow and never walk in darkness.